You're listening to Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. We're going through the Gospel of Matthew. We're in chapter 27 and verse 22. Pilate says, "What shall I do then with Yeshua, or Jesus, called the Christ?" And all the people cried out to let him be crucified. And the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they just cried out more. They didn't want to answer. They just cried out more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Oh, what an awful thing to say. What an awful thing to say. "Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Yeshua, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Yeshua into the common hall and gathered him unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit on him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, and they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his raiments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there. And they set up over his head his accusation, written, 'This is Yeshua, the King of the Yahudim.'" And they wrote that in several languages from what I've learned. So they would have written it in Greek and Hebrew, of course, because of where they were. "And there were two thieves crucified with him, one in his right hand and the other on his left." And you see, they even crucified thieves in Rome. They were not lenient at all. Of course, we don't kill thieves or put thieves on death row today. And certainly Rome did not follow the law of God. And, well, in the land where I live, yes, they follow more closely the law of God than the Romans did. Because today, well, they don't really follow the law of God. The law of God required restitution for theft, and which could mean imprisonment, because you might be imprisoned to pay for your theft, because they had a debtor's prison where you would work until your debt was paid. Now they just rob the victims to house the criminals today. There is no restitution. But they put two thieves, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And they that passed by reviled him and wagged their heads. And you can see it. He's up there with common thieves hanging on their contraption from which they crucified people. You know, whether it's the type of cross depicted by many people, but they had uprights and then they had cross pieces, so we know he was hanging on a cross of a sort. It would probably be more like a lattice work that the Romans erected there, because they were hanging people up there regularly and taking them down. But the people walking by, seeing Yahshua hanging there, many of them going, wow, I thought he was going to be great. And they're just shaking their hand. And he turned out just to be like a common criminal, wagging their heads, some of them reviling him, his accusation. This is Yahshua, the Messiah, or the King of the Yahudim. That was it. What an accusation, right? There were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, one on the left. They passed by him. Some of them were saying things like, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Fact is, even if he came off that cross, would they have believed him? Well, they'd have probably died of fear. Well, they continue. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. So this would be like the sixth hour, and they went by the hours of daylight. So this would be, well, in a good long day. This would be like from 3 to 6 p.m. today, that there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Yahshua cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And, of course, these are Hebrew words. This was his native language. And he goes on, we have it here in the King James Version. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood by there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, let it be, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. Yahshua, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose. He cried with a loud voice when he yielded up the ghost. And we know from other accounts that he said, it is finished. And the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. The earth quaked. The rocks split. The graves were open. But here it is. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. What would happen in the temple if the veil was rent from top to bottom? What was the significance of this, that it's recorded here for us? What does it mean? It is finished. He paid the price for our sins, and the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. He put an end to the sacrifice and oblation. You know, he confirmed the covenant up until this time, and he will continue to confirm the covenant for the remainder of the week, the 70th week, the last week that was determined for Israel, according to the prophet. And here in the middle of the week, he was cut off, not for himself, but for the people. The veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. The sacrifice and oblation ceased. Any sacrifice and oblation performed after that point would be an abomination, signified by the rent or the tearing of this thick veil in the temple. A veil which no man could tear with his hands. It'd be like you trying to tear a sheet of plywood, say 3/4 inch good, strong Douglas fir plywood, with your hands. You could not do it. Yet it did happen. And of course, the chief priests and the scribes and those who tended to things in the temple, in order to reinstitute the sacrifice at this point, they could not just go in now and make a sacrifice, which, you know, they would do as soon as the law supposedly called for it, as they had done up to that point, as long as they had a temple, from the day that they cleansed the temple, back in, well, Daniel's day, when they rebuilt the temple, and according to the prophecy given to Daniel, the house would be completed within 6 years, or 6 or 7 years, and they cleansed the temple, and they reinstituted the sacrifice, and they were carrying it on for up to 490 years now. But here, this signifies an end to it, an end to the sacrifice and oblation. Of course, they probably went in there, removed that veil, and replaced it with another one so that they could carry on. And now, any sacrifice in the temple would be abominable. Would it not be an abomination? If we're going to typify it as an act like Antiochus Epiphany of sacrificing a swine on the altar of God, if we're going to say it's anything, it would be like that. It would be an abomination. In this case, it's the abomination which maketh it desolate, because they're throwing off our Heavenly Father's Messiah. They're throwing off the sacrifice made once for all. They want to continue. Even though the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, they're not going to repair that veil. They're not going to say, why is this done? No man could do this. I'm sure some of them did. Some of them, I'm sure, turned to the Messiah, though not all. I'm sure a minority of the priests and those that served in the temple turned to the Messiah at this time. It's that all of these signs, they could read the prophecies. They knew what time it was. Many of them came because they were waiting for the Messiah to show up. And then their eyes were opened as all of these prophecies unfolded that were foretold of the Messiah, and all these things happened. So the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake. The graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection. Okay, it says after his resurrection. So this didn't all happen at one time. We're getting a narrative of things which happened over a short period of time. You know, that, of course, this is a few days, you know, like within a week. Because it says after his resurrection and came out of the grave after his resurrection, of course, because he set the captives free. He went into hell, and he set those captives free that were in what he called Abraham's bosom. That's where all of those were captive, awaiting the Messiah, awaiting their liberty from that place. And perhaps that's where the doctrine of purgatory was built upon. But there is no purgatory. There is no place in hell where the righteous are now waiting for the Messiah, because he's already come. He set the captives free. So many of the saints came out of the graves and went into the holy city and appeared to many. So you have signs here, appearing to many. So you have something going on here in Jerusalem. And this appearance to many is part of the time that was determined for thy people Israel, as was prophesied to Daniel by the angel. This was the last week. This was the last week for Israel. This was the middle of the last week and following the middle of the week, because he was cut off in the middle of the week. Not for himself, for the people. The veil in the temple was rent. He put an end to the sacrifice and oblation. The saints, many of the saints, arose from the grave and witnessed to many. All of these things were done as a witness for national Israel in the last week, that the Heavenly Father was going to deal with them as a nation. Because remember, he said, I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Yahshua from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and it says here, Joseph, probably much similar to Joshua or something like that, and the mother of Zebedee's children. and I believe that would be James and John. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the mother of Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation of the chief priests, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remembered that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. So they're worried that the disciples are going to steal his body and hide it so they can say that he rose from the dead. Now, the evidence is going to be a little stronger than a missing body, because when they see the actual man, well, what are they going to say then? And what about all these guys that after Yahshua rose from the dead, that came out of the graves too to witness to Israel, many of the prophets of old and many of the saints of old? And that wouldn't just be the saints of renown, but these would be godly men who were obedient to the Heavenly Father, who sought His kingdom, who sought to do only the things that please our Heavenly Father. And some of these that rose from the dead would be seen and witnessed to by people that actually knew them and knew they were dead. Now, how would you like to see one of your father or your grandfather or a brother or one of your relatives? You know they were buried so many years, but they were righteous. And they come and witness to you, yes, Yahshua, He is the Messiah. He set us free. He came and set the captives free. We were in Abraham's bosom, but now we're free and we're going on, you know, we're entering into the resurrection, and the promises of our Heavenly Father will be ours forever. So anyway, they want to make sure that the body isn't stolen. So they asked for a command that the sepulcher be made sure. They want guards, basically. So Pilate said to them, you have a watch, go your way, make it sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of Yahuwah descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. So it was the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. So it really wasn't the first day of the week, was it? And behold, there was a great earthquake. Yes, and we know the angel rolled back the stone, sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. So you got this angel there, you know, in that day, you know, they didn't have bright lights like we have today, hadn't harnessed electricity, but this man was shining like lightning, like white light, and his clothing is as white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They fainted, in other words. They fainted for fear. And the angel answered and said to the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Yahshua, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where Yahushua laid. See the place where he was. And we'll talk about this a little bit. Perhaps this has something to do with Sunday. I heard something on a former program. They were arguing about whether it was Sunday or Saturday. So we'll discuss that a little bit when we get back. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to Cross the Border. Stick around for the news.